to 3, beginning of verse 1 through verse 3. Invite everybody to read in unison together from the New International Version on the screen. Let's begin now. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. If you haven't turned already in your Bible to 1 John, we invite you to do so. If you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like to use one, there are extra Bibles back in the bookcase. We invite you to use those and take part of them. As I was preparing this week, oh, by the way, there is a outline in the bulletin that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint presentation if you find that helpful. We do have a little bit of air conditioning going on. It's just that fan, when it blows, it just immediately dries my mouth out, so we'll have to bear without it. As I was preparing this week, I felt the nudging of the Lord to take a break for just a Sunday on the series that I've been doing in the book of Revelation, in the letters that are written to the early churches and to us. I felt the Lord give me a nudge to give a little balance in my message. After last week, a number of you let me know that I spanked you pretty good last week. Stepped on some of your spiritual toes and ultimately, I get blamed. The Lord gets the honor and I get the blame. So, amen. That's the way it should be. But seriously, I do want to have balance in my messages and my preaching. And if you were here for the first time last week and that was the first sermon you heard from me, you might think that, you know, our focus and emphasis here is on the need to be right and to repent and to, you know, have a sort of get a sense of a performance for the Lord. And that is not at all the truth. If you hang around here for any length of time, you know that we hold high the grace of God. And we know that we not only are saved by the grace of God, but we stand and we walk in the grace of God. And so this morning I want to try to balance the emphasis and the need at times for us to repent, to turn away from that which has become an idol or has become an issue of sin in our life. And I want to balance that with the fact that God loves us. I want to focus this morning on the scriptures that talk about the fact that God loves us. He loves us so greatly, so intensely. He loves you. And so this morning I want to spend just a few minutes talking about that. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank You. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, where You communicate Your heart to us of how much You love us, Lord God. Because You've loved us so much, You have sent Your Son Jesus for us. You have sent Your Son, Your one and only Son whom You love, You have sent Him for us. And we thank You, Lord. We ask that through the power of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit that our hearts would be open to receive Your love this morning in a new way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about God's extravagant love for you. God's extravagant love for you. I think as people we have a hard time comprehending that. We have a hard time receiving that. We hear perhaps more than anything throughout our life that God is love. God is love. And you know, from early ages we hear that and we kind of say, oh, okay, great, you know, yay God, He loves me, and we go on in our lives. And we never really allow the emphasis of His extravagant love to be the cornerstone of our life. And to understand that His love is what motivates His heart towards us. I remember one time in a Sunday school class many years ago, we were talking about the whole reason that God sent Jesus and why He has expressed His love to us. And someone in the class took issue and they said, oh no, God sent His Son because of His judgment, because of His wrath, because of His justice. And that is not what the Scripture teaches. God sent His Son because it was motivated by love. Required because of His justice. Needful to deal with our sin issue, but motivated not from wrath, not from judgment, not from condemnation, but motivated by the heart of God, which is the heart of love. In Mark chapter 14, there's a beautiful story of how Jesus, who is heading towards Jerusalem, and He's preparing to go to the cross. He knows what is about to happen. He knows what's coming. He has told His disciples. He says, I have a baptism which I must undergo, and I wish it were not so. He calls going to the cross a baptism. He's going to be baptized into death. And in Mark chapter 14, He is at the home of Simon, who is a leper, who Jesus has touched and has healed him. And so Simon is now having Jesus for dinner. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Wouldn't it be lovely, wonderful to have Jesus come and sit at your table? Just have the honor of sitting in His presence. And oh, well, you know, one day we're going to have that honor. We're going to sit at His banquet table. We're going to sit with Him because we have been invited as His guests. But at this day, He was invited by Simon to come and to have dinner. And He's reclining at the table, and the Scripture tells us that a woman comes in and she has a large alabaster jar of perfume. It tells us it's made of pure nard. Very expensive. It's a very expensive perfume. Probably worth, in that day, a year's wages. A lot of denarii. She takes the jar and she breaks it open and she pours this beautiful scented perfume over Jesus' head. And it runs down His hair and it anoints Him and His whole body and His shirt and His shoulders and just all over. And it says the perfume fills the house. It's a beautiful picture. Oh, but the bean counters among them raise their voices. Oh, why such waste? This perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. You see, we're always worried, aren't we? When people begin to become extravagant in their love, when people begin to become lavish towards the Lord, we're just hold on now. Don't get so fanatical. You know, you have to pay your bills now. You know, don't waste all that money on God. You need to take care of yourself and other people. Remember that. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. She has anointed me and prepared me for my burial." They don't understand what He's talking about, but He wants them to know what she's done is a beautiful thing. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? Why are you rebuking her? Stop being so cheap. Because as humans, we are. We're cheap. We measure everything. We dole out so little. When someone else has been blessed and they're rejoicing, they're happy, and You know, that's nice. Yeah. Oh, we don't want to join in with their celebration. When God does something wonderful in somebody's life, what's the first thing you think of? Well, I wonder why God didn't do it for me. We're so selfish. We're so self-centered. We're so cheap at times. And because this woman has been just touched and overwhelmed with the love of God in her life, she just lavishes her love. She's extravagant with her love over Jesus. And Jesus says, she's done a beautiful thing. Why do you think Jesus received this and commended her for this? Because, you see, it's a reflection of His lavish, extravagant love that Jesus is about to give you and me and all of humanity. He's about to go and allow Himself to be broken open like that alabaster jar and for His life to be poured out on the cross so that it could anoint you and me and cover us. His love, His gift is extravagant. It's lavish. He pours out His life. It's motivated by love. Let me read you a paragraph from one of my favorite authors. It's Mike Bickle. Mike Bickle is a man of God out in Kansas City, Missouri. He was the founding pastor of the Kansas City Fellowship, pastor there for many years. He has now began a great work called the International House of Prayer, IHOP. It's a house of prayer that 24/7 they have praise and worship rising up to the Lord and intercession for the nations and intercession for needs, not only in their local community, but really throughout the world. And people from all over the world go to the International House of Prayer. They go to IHOP. Mike Bickle has written many books. This book is called The Pleasures of Loving God. One of my favorite books. I've read through it and I'm reading through it again and again. And here's what he writes. Listen to it for just a minute. He says, on occasion people have asked me the question, what is the key to living a happy life? You know, and just that question itself is so telling of where we're at. Well, we want to be happy. We want to live a happy life. What is the key to living a happy life? And he tells them, he says, I tell them what I believe to be the secret. And it's not the secret that comes out on the DVD. No. The secret to happiness and enjoying life, he says, is actually not a secret at all. The truth is that those who live for and love Jesus can enjoy life. When we begin to see that God loves us, He really loves us, and He actually likes us. That the fact that God enjoys us and likes us, even in our weakness, even in our sinfulness, is an idea that some people find difficult to accept. But I am really beginning to believe that I am one of God's favorites. Now that might sound arrogant to you until you understand that God has millions, if not billions, of favorites. You see, through the lens of the passion of His own heart and through the giving of the gift of righteousness of His Son, God sees us as those He loves, even as He loves His own Son. God loves you, God sees you and loves you just as He loves His own Son. God loves you, and God likes you, and you're one of God's favorites. See, and we have a hard time accepting, we have a hard time believing that. God wants you to know He has extravagant love for you. As I was sitting through part of the Sunday school class this morning, it talked about the fact that in Ephesians chapter 3, and it was perfect because, honestly, I was as I went through this last night and reviewed it this morning, I was thinking, I'm missing something here, Lord. There's a piece here that I'm not seeing that I want to be able to communicate, and I'm just not seeing it. And it didn't come. It just didn't come until we were sitting in class this morning, and then right from Ephesians chapter 3, and it's a scripture I know by memory. It just, the Lord just orchestrated it this way, but in Ephesians chapter 3, Beginning at verse 17, the second part, he says this, Paul is praying for us. And here's what he prays. He prays, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God." Paul doesn't pray that you will do more work. Paul doesn't pray that you will be more holy. Paul doesn't pray that you will sin less. Paul doesn't pray that you will learn your Bible more. Paul doesn't pray that you'll come out to Sunday school, that you'll come to church more. No, Paul prays 2,000 years ago, and here's his prayer, that your heart, the eyes of your heart, would be opened to understand how much God loves you and to be filled with that love so that you can be filled to all the measure and the fullness that God has for you. Oh, to see how wide and deep and long and high the love of God is for you and for me. And if we could begin to lay hold of that in our heart, if we could begin to get a vision and an understanding of how much He loves us, all those things will fall into place. You see, we are not workers who love. We are lovers who work. We're not workers for God who love. No, God doesn't need our work. God does not need you, and He does not need me to do anything for Him. Now, I understand the gospel, and we're called to the work of the gospel. I understand that. But, you know, God could get that done without us. He really could. It's a privilege and an honor that He chooses us to cooperate with Him. We are not workers that love. No, we are lovers that work because we love God. And it's motivated by love. Out of this heart that He pours into us, we do that what we want to do. We do that which God has given us a heart and a desire for. And really, that's if we can gather that this morning, if we can just lay hold of that a little bit, I will be so pleased. I will be so happy because that's really, I believe, what God wants us to understand. You see, even repentance, even turning away from sin, even when we fail, you see, even that is motivated by love. Right? Romans chapter 3, it is His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It is not His wrath. It is not His judgment that leads us to repentance. No. His Word says, in Romans chapter 3, it is Your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. To understand that we have a Father who loves us, who understands our weakness, and He calls us to come and be His own, to return to Him. It's motivated by love. The main point that I want to try and get to us this morning out of 1 John is this. Father God's love for us is extravagant. It's lavish. And He bestowed His love on us by giving us His one and only Son. He gave Jesus, the one He loves, His one and only. He gave Him to us. And then through this, He adopted us to be His children. Just a couple of things that I want to mention. As we read the NIV, you notice that it says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us. And really, that is a interpretive translation, and that it's fitting, it's right. But the word there, bestowed or given, actually means this. It means to give a gift. It means to give something to another person for their advantage. You understand that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for the advantage of all people. All people. I remember having a discussion during theological training in seminary and Bible school at times, and you know, people would get into this discussion. Well, you know, God has sent His Son really to die for the elect. Those who He knows are going to come to Jesus Christ. And you know, we get all theological and try to figure out, you know, well, why would God, you know, send His Son for those who reject Christ? But you see, we're trying to make God into what we want Him to be logically. But see, that is not what His Word says. No. Look with me at chapter 2 of 1 John. And I didn't plan this, but 1 John chapter 2, one chapter if you hang a left and go back one chapter. Verse 2, talking about Jesus. Actually, we'll just begin at verse 1. He talks about Jesus who God has sent for us, and it says, "My dear children." By the way, John, the apostle, he's now probably in his 70s or 80s, and so he can call us dear children. It's kind of an endearing term. He doesn't mean it in a, you know, derogatory way. He's embracing us as his spiritual children. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Do you see that? The Father sent the Son to atone for the sins of the whole world. Not just those who will embrace Christ, but for the whole world. Now, it is only applied, it is only effective, it is only appropriated to those who by faith reach out and receive this gift in Jesus Christ. It is not given automatically. And that is the lie that is being taught today in many churches, that it's just automatic. Everybody's saved, everybody's good. Hey, we're all good. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Lots of books written about that. It makes you feel real good. Problem is, it's just not the truth. The truth of the Scripture, we saw it about 3 weeks ago, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved, and it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. You must come to Christ and receive Him. But as far as God's giving of His love and pouring out His love, listen to me. Listen. There is great risk with God's love. Great risk. Why do I say that? Because God has poured out His love for a people who may reject it. You understand that? God has poured out His love, and you, as a human, a free moral agent, you have the choice to reject or to embrace His love. And so there's great risk. Why would God risk His love? Why would God risk His love? Well, you know, as I continue to grow as a parent, I understand this more and more. You raise your children and you love them and they love you, and it's a beautiful relationship. By the way, I just encourage you as parents, if you have children, love your children. Just wrap your arms around them and love them. But we know that children come to an age, you try to hug them and they start pushing you away. Right? Especially our young men. They get to that age, you're like, "Dad! Mom!" They don't want you to, especially if you're around their friends. Now, I understand. You know. You got, don't go over and say, "Oh, my little boo-boo." Kick your cheeks. And I do that to my daughter sometimes. She gets mad at me. But, you know, don't embarrass them like that. But, you know, try to keep that connection. But there's that, there comes that time when a child comes to that age of, they come into their own, they come into adulthood, they come into independence, and they can choose whether they are going to reject your love. And it's a reflection of the Father's love that is given to the world. We have the choice. But that does not in any way lessen His extravagance. It makes it all the more richer and deeper. The fact that He would pour out His love, though there is a risk that people may reject His love, makes it all the more precious. Makes it all the more powerful. And so to bestow this love upon us is to give us a gift. It's to give it to us as for our advantage. I've heard people talk about, you know, God, our triune God, the God who is one, but He has manifested and revealed Himself as three, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I've heard some theologians say, well, you know, the reason that God created man is because He was not satisfied with the fellowship amongst the three, Father, Son, and Spirit. You know what? That's hogwash. God doesn't need anything. God is self-sufficient. God is the Eternal One. He has existed eternally. There is never a time that God was not created. I remember many children in class, years ago I used to teach in a little preschool, and most of the little kids, they'd say, Pastor Tom, where does God live? Does God live up there? And we had this little like belfry up on a little tower. Does God live up there? They'd say, no, God doesn't live up there. God lives here in your heart. God lives everywhere, but He's not just up in the bell. Of course, they didn't listen to me. They'd come into, we have a little chapel service for the little ones, and they'd say, God's up there. They don't understand. God lives in our heart, and He lives there out of love. And little children can understand that. Little children can understand His love, and they accept it. They receive it. And His love is extravagant. And I just lost my thought. I was searching for it, but I didn't get it. So we'll move right on. How is His love extravagant? How is His love extravagant? Let's talk about this for just a few more minutes. When we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we see one aspect. Oh, I know what it was. I was saying that some people have said God wasn't satisfied with the fellowship, and that's why He created man. No. He did not create man because He was not satisfied. He did not create man because He needed anything. No. But it was out of pleasure. It was out of love that He created us. And there is great pleasure. There is great pleasure. I feel very privileged, very honored. Every Sunday, I look out as we're greeting one another, as we're singing and worshiping the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing. It's to see His people, a diversity of people, that tapestry that makes up the body of Christ. Though we are many backgrounds, we are one in Christ. And to see the people of God together, loving each other and loving, it's a beautiful picture. And see, I believe God created us for His pleasure. And He's created us to know His pleasure. Why did God create us? And then why did He send His Son? Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, God sent His Son. He allowed His Son to come. And it goes on to say, I'm going to read it because we didn't choose a reader for that one. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. He's making the point that, you know, humanly speaking, most people are not going to die for somebody else. That requires a level of sacrifice and heroism that not many people are going to do, especially not for someone who's evil. But maybe for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But he makes the contrast, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still rejecting Him, while we were still shaking our fist in His face, while we were thumbing Him and saying, get away from me, I don't need you, I'm fine, Christ died for us. And the Scripture says, while we were yet powerless. You see, we don't even understand that. We think we're fine. Before we come to Christ, we think, hey, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm a pretty good guy. I'm okay. you know, I'm not as bad as the next person. And hey, listen, I'm going to do the best I can. And, you know, in my life, I'll make up for the bad that I've done. I'll just do enough good to kind of outweigh it. So, yeah, we don't understand that. We're powerless. We can never atone for ourselves. We can never do enough good to make up for the evil, for the sin in our lives. But we think we can. See, we don't even understand that we're powerless. But it says why we were sinners, why we were powerless. Christ came and died for us. God didn't wait for you to reach out to Him. For most of us, we would have been waiting a long time. God didn't wait for us to reach out to Him. God didn't wait for us to come to a place where we recognize we're lost, we're sinful. He didn't wait for that. No. But think with me of that throng of people whom He sent His Son to. Just think with me for just a moment. Try to close your eyes and just try to picture. Go back into that throng of people whom He ministered to. 3,000 at one time, 5,000 at another time, the breaking of the bread, the multiplying of the fishes, the healings, the raising of the dead, the touching of people, the healing of their broken limbs and their broken bodies. Throngs of people loving Him, so thankful that He's among them. And then, in a day, they cry out, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." Oh, but Pastor, they're instigated by the chief priests and the rabbis. Yes, I know. But they cry out along with them. They're paid off. And some go in their midst and cry out. And they get the others. They influence the others. And they're all crying out, "Crucify Him! Give us Barabbas! We don't want this Jesus! He can't come down off the cross. He can't overcome the Roman powers. We don't want Him anymore! Give us Barabbas!" And God allows His Son to die for those who are rejecting Him. Rejecting Him. I don't know about you, but I don't like rejection very much. You know, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that, you know, hey, I've got it all together and I can handle rejection. No, I can't. I get around people and they start, you know, you get some bad vibes, you know, and you kind of get that sense that they're kind of mocking you, you know, and you're like, and you feel that rejection. They're pushing you away. They don't want anything. You think I stay? You think I enjoy that? You think I can, you know, somehow super spiritually overcome that? No! I mean, I'm out the door, man. Hey, you don't want me around? See ya! But Jesus, He says to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't even understand themselves. They don't understand their heart. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And Jesus comes. And He dies. The Father sends His one and only Son. Hosea chapter 4, the prophet Hosea. If you'll turn with me in the Old Testament to the prophet Hosea. If you go to the middle of the book and you make a right, you'll come to the small book of Hosea. It is chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And Randy Nelson is going to stand and read these verses for us.
"Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest."
Could you go back to verse 2 for me, Jim? Even though this is some 3,000 years ago that the prophet Hosea is prophesying to the people of Israel, you notice what he says. He is talking about the day. He's talking about the people of the day. And he says, there's only cursing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Sounds like our land today. not just in our country, but throughout the world, even in those who call upon a God they claim to worship and they commit bloodshed in His name. Go to verse 3, Jim. Because of this, the land mourns and all who live in it waste away. You wonder why there is such a plague, such a curse, such an enmity upon our planet. It's not because of global warming. Please understand that. That is such a bunch of hooey. That's a little southern expression there I picked up in South Carolina. I won't define it, though. That is a bunch of nonsense. The reason that the earth is the way it is because it's cursed. It is cursed because of the original sin that we fell, and thereby the whole earth was subjected to the curse, but we also contribute to it. No doubt, we do contribute to it. But here's the other part of it. When we sin and we defile ourselves, we are also defiling the land. God has given the earth to us as a gift. And when the earth, like us, there is a spiritual dimension to the earth. Now, don't go out and worship a tree, and don't go out and, you know, sing to the sun in the sky. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a spiritual element of life all around us. And the earth is cursed because of us, and it is defiled because of our sin. And here's the thing about Hosea, and time doesn't allow us to go into this. I'm going to preach from Hosea one of these days, the whole book. But see, Hosea is a prophet, and God tells him, go and marry a woman who will become unfaithful to you. He says in chapter 1, he says, Hosea, go and take a wife and she will be unfaithful to you. How'd you like to have that command from the Lord? Go take a spouse who will become unfaithful to you. The prophet obeys. And sure enough, his wife becomes unfaithful. Her name is Gomer. And she goes off and she's with other men. She leaves. And then in chapter 3, the Lord tells Hosea, go and get your wife again. Take her unto yourself, even though she has been unfaithful. And so he goes. And he actually has to buy her back because she has been in such wild living that she's become enslaved. She's incurred a debt and now she's been sold to pay the debt. She's actually a slave. He has to buy her back. And he does so. And he says to her, you are to live with me and you are to remain faithful. And then God says, I've done this because it's a picture of my people. Though I have loved them, though I have brought them to myself, they are unfaithful. And this is the way that he said they're unfaithful in so many different ways. But here's the point. While God had every right to judge them, to completely disown them, to completely distance himself from them, while he does bring chastisement, he does not reject them. The people Israel are like Gomer. He goes and he buys us out of slavery. He buys us out of the sin we have gotten ourselves into. He buys us out of it. And he brings us back to himself and he says, you shall be with me and I shall be a husband to you. You shall be my wife. You shall be my husband in that sense of a partner. And he brings us to himself. And he says, you are to be with me and you are to be faithful. He understands our weakness, but risk is involved. We always have the choice to reject. We always have the choice to say, Lord, I don't want you. Risk is involved. But that's because His love is lavish. That's because His love is extravagant. I've said this before, and I've quoted it, and I didn't know who actually said it originally, but then I just found out last night. It's actually Chaplain of the Senate, Richard Halverson. I believe that was his title, was it not? Chaplain of the Senate some years ago. He said this, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing that you can do to make Him love you any less. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. You mean you can sin and do terrible things and God still loves you? Yep. Oh, I don't like that. That doesn't sound like something we should teach from the Bible. Well, that's what the Bible says. There's nothing you can do to change His love for you. Now, That doesn't mean it doesn't affect our fellowship. It doesn't mean if we sin that it doesn't affect our relationship with Him. But you can do nothing to change God's heart towards you. He loves you. It's extravagant. Do you understand that? It's extravagant. It is so much more than we can comprehend, so much more than we need. And really, we can only begin to comprehend just a little bit. I'm going to just stop here. There's so much to go into. I just hope you can lay hold of the fact that, beloved, He loves you. And if we could just lay hold of that, and if we could just live in that, if we could just allow that to be the motivation of our life, not performance, not thinking that, you know, we have to live this Christian life because this is what God demands, this is what God requires of us. Listen, you and I, we could never, ever live this life in such a way where God would be pleased with us. You can't do it. Even with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we still sin and we still fail because we are of flesh. Now the day's coming, and that's what I was going to talk about. The second part is that there's a day coming when we shall be perfected, when we see Jesus face to face, we shall be like Him. And oh, what a day that will be. But that's going to be another sermon. Today, I want you to just lay hold of this beautiful, extravagant love that He loves us, and there's nothing you can do to change it. It is yours to receive. He longs for you to lay hold of it, to allow you to be embraced by it, to allow you to be infatuated with love. That's one of Mike Bickle's terms. To be so infatuated with this love so that, you know, our life is wrapped up with this search, this pursuit of trying to understand His love, trying to understand the beauty of His love and how that beauty comes into my life and transforms me. An ugly one, a sinful one, a dark one, where we speak like the Beloved out of the Song of Solomon. It says, I am dark, but I am lovely. I'm sinful, but I'm lovely. In God's sight, I am lovely because He sees, the Father sees Jesus, His anointing of His life and His blood. He sees it over me. And He doesn't see the darkness. He sees only His Son. If we could just lay hold of that this morning. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. Oh, Father. By Your Holy Spirit, Lord, just minister this to our hearts. Your love, Your extravagant love. A love that will not let us go. A love that has called out our name. Has been poured out on the cross. Oh, Father, just minister that love to our hearts. I know there's some here today, Father, that because of their past, they have a hard time comprehending how You can love them. Lord, there's some here today that even the word Father brings up a horrible memory in their life of an abusive parent. And Lord, would You overcome that? To know that You are a good and perfect and beautiful Heavenly Father who loves us. Let's minister, Lord. To be honest with you, I'm at a loss. But I'm just going to open the front, and if you want to come and you want to spend some time just bathing in the love of Jesus, come. You come. You want to just be there and sing as Jeff leads us. I don't even know what he's going to sing and lead us in. You just want to bathe in His love where you are, that's fine. going to take a few moments to be in His love.
Just to be by your side.
I just pray that the ministry of your Spirit would just flow through this congregation, fill hearts, Lord, touch those broken places in our life. Bring healing, Lord, and wholeness. Lord, restore. Restore us, Lord. We need you. We need you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for pouring Him out for us. Lord, we feel poured over this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. As we close this morning, if you need prayer for any reason, if you want to come, and we'll be glad to pray over you, join with you in prayer. The Father loves you. Remember the story, one of the disciples said to Jesus, "Jesus, how much do you love us?" And he spread out his arms this wide, and he died. That's how much he loves you. He loves you. Father, I dismiss your people with your blessing, Lord, to walk this day and this week in that incredible, incomprehensible love, that it would indeed fill us to all the fullness of Christ. I thank you, Lord. I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. I know we've gone long. If you would just do your fellowshipping in the hall so that those who are having prayer can receive ministry. Thank you and God bless you all.